Over the last 8 weeks, we've been preaching a sermon series through the Gospel of Luke. We've got one more sermon after today, next Sunday. The theme has been, in matters of the heart, do they really matter? And today we're looking at, will you rejoice or rebuke? Let us pray. Holy God, by the power of your Spirit, allow us to hear what you desire for us to hear this morning. Not only through your word, but also through the sermon. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 28 through 44. Hear now the word of God. As Jesus said this, he continued on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As Jesus came to Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he gave two disciples a task. He said, go into the village over there. When you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks, why are you untying it? Just say, its master needs it. Those who had been sent found it exactly as he said. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, its master needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw clothes on the colt, and lifted Jesus on it. As Jesus rode along, they spread their clothes on the road. As Jesus approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives, the whole throng of the disciples began rejoicing. They praised God with a loud voice because of all the mighty things they had seen. They said, blessed on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, scold your disciples. Tell them to stop. He answered, I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would cry out. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known what would truly bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Parades, processions, marches. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference, isn't it? For many, parades can be a lot of fun. St. Patrick's Day parades can be a lot of fun, especially in Savannah. Mardi Gras parades, I understand, are pretty fun if you've ever been to New Orleans. But parades, they cannot be fun to some people. A number of years ago, there was a homecoming parade in my hometown. They had all the homecoming court. They were going to be escorted via convertibles. They would sit up on the back of it, you know, and they had some nice young man who was supposedly Beta Club smart driving their car. It was working great until one of the drivers got distracted by some friends that were running along beside the car. And he didn't notice the car in front of him had stopped, and he rear-ended the car in front of him, and the airbags went off. It was the last homecoming parade ever to be held at Thompson High School, I think, and not to mention all the money that it cost to get the convertible fixed. Even joyous parades can be sad. Then you have processions and marches. They have seemed to have different purposes, more emphasis, so to speak. Some of those things have serious repercussions. They have a seriousness about them. We think about funeral processions and the gravity of that moment. Then we have marches. That's something else altogether. back in May of 2020, May 29th, as a matter of fact, there was a march in Atlanta, downtown Atlanta. Atlanta, like many cities across our country, were protesting the death of George Floyd. It was peaceful. Sometimes marches make us uncomfortable, but they bring light to things that are uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable for many people. I assume it was uncomfortable for those marching peacefully. I'm sure that as it got dark and those peaceful people left and went home, and the rioters and those who did the destruction, it changed. It changed a lot. Violence across our country took place for weeks. Deaths. Yeah, protests, marches, processions, parades, sometimes get you. They hit you. January 6th, there was a rally in Washington, D.C., in their lips, just south of the White House. A rally turned into a procession or whatever it turned into, and then it became anything but peaceful, controlled, and violence. We think over our lives, and most of us here can remember marches all the way back into the 50s, maybe before. But we aren't the people that created marches, processions, and parades. They were around. And everybody's not happy at processions, parades, and marches. They certainly were not happy there in Jerusalem for the Passover. You see, in Jerusalem, in a normal day in the life of, in the days of Jesus and before, the population of Jerusalem was somewhere around 20,000 to 25,000 people, not just inside the walls, but around the outside of the walls. 25,000 people. But when the Passover would come, when the Jewish people would come to town to celebrate the Passover, which is the acknowledgement of them exiting out of and being released from slavery from the Egyptians, the population would swell to over 100,000 people. And what I know, the more people you have in any place, the better the chance of something happening, good or bad. And so there in Jerusalem on this day that I read about in our scripture, it is a powder keg waiting for someone to strike a match because something is getting ready to happen. As Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, there is someone else who is coming to Jerusalem. He's the governor of Judea, the fifth governor. He's the governor who serves under the emperor Tiberius. His name is Pontius Pilate. And with Pontius Pilate comes Roman soldiers. See, the Romans wanted a presence there. They wanted the Jews who were in town to know that there was a military presence there that was going to stop anything that they thought might happen. You see, the Jews had been looking for a Messiah, a King David, a military ruler for 600-700 years. The prophets have been foretelling about this one. And there were more than just Jesus showing up. There were messiahs and messiah wannabes and the followers, or the fact that they had no followers, making noise. And the idea was, keep everything quiet, keep everything calm. The Sadducees, who it was a sect, a denomination of Judaism, their seat of power was the temple. And they, being rich and powerful in Jerusalem, they were in the pockets of the Romans. They had a deal. The Romans said, you can play your game if you keep everybody in line. Do not allow your people to show out. So as Jesus is moving down the hill, down the Mount of Olives, the Pharisees are there. And they're not happy. The reason they're not happy is that because they are crying out, glory, glory, glory to the King, to the King. And they know everything about who the King is going to be. The Pharisees, their seat of power is out in the synagogues outside of Jerusalem, places where they worship, where they read, where they study, where they debate, where they discuss matters of the law, matters of God. Some of them might have been from Galilee. There might have been some from Nazareth. Some that knew Jesus when he was raised, and they know where Jesus had come, and he is no Messiah. They might have sounded like a political debate. I knew John Kennedy, and you're no John Kennedy. Maybe that's what they were saying to Jesus. They knew him. And so they said, Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet. Scold them, rebuke them. And Jesus says, I could. I really could do that. But if I did, even the stones would cry out. Have you ever been so excited about something? So to the point where that you're so excited that everybody knew that you couldn't shut up about it? Maybe it was a birth of a child or a grandchild. Maybe it was something that excited you. Maybe your team won the national championship. Whatever it was, something happened or is happening in your life, and everybody could tell that you were about to bust to tell it. You were about to bust to the point where even if you didn't say it, somebody could look at a stone and say, it's getting ready to come out of the stone. I've seen some of you that way. But are we that way about Jesus? And I believe as Jesus is making his way down and he's pondering on what these Pharisees are telling him, they know God so much. They have made God in the image that they know everything about God. They know how God operates, how God moves, how about God's power, his mercy, his grace, who God loves, who God doesn't love. And they confine God to that place. And that's the only ways God will work. And in doing that, I think a sadness comes over Jesus. And as he's coming down the Mount of Olives, then like now, as you reach the bottom of the valley, of the Kidron Valley, which separates the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem, their graves of those saints who have died, those who waited on the Messiah but never saw. And he weeps for them. And he says, if you had only known what would bring you peace. You see, sometimes in our lives, I think we get so hung up on scolding and rebuking. And we think that's the only thing that could bring us joy, could bring us the way God could work. And we know the way it, and all we can have and do in our lives is rebuke and scold. We miss out on the joy and the peace that comes with a relationship with Jesus. You see, because it's these parades, these marches, these processionals. What are the things that we get behind? I started thinking about how many times I have made a mistake. Now, I know most of you have not made mistakes in your life. Really. You haven't made many. You've never had a wrong first impression like I have. You haven't turned your back on God and just done what you wanted to do. But there are times in my life, and really in yours too, we have made God into the image that we want, and we place ideas, people, and what they say above Jesus. Some of us put politicians up here on a pedestal. We say and mimic what they say and the way they say it. And the way they respond to people who disagree with them. Some of us put people who are in the media up there on a pedestal. And we can recite chapter and verse their mantra. And we respond to people who disagree with us the same way. We put celebrities up there. And we end up being people who only scoff, rebuke, and scold. And when we do that, I believe Jesus looks down at us just as he looked across the Kidron Valley and weeps. It says, if you had only known, if you would only know what would bring you peace. You see, I'm convinced in my life that I have a priority problem. I've placed things above Jesus, and I respond to people the way those things tell me to respond and not the way Jesus tells me to respond. You see, so many of us do that to the point where if we fail to speak, the stones will even cry out and rebuke, scolding. And that's sad. See, Jesus calls us to rejoice. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in the heavens and glory in the highest heavens. You see, I think and I believe right now that the thing that the church needs more and more of is more rejoicing. More rejoicing in Jesus. You see, the Gospels are not told in a way that it celebrates the fact that Jesus is a martyr, that this is a tragic thing. The Gospels are told in the perspective of the resurrection. And Jesus chose this journey. He chose this journey because he knows that what is coming is something we can rejoice no matter what day it is. In Luke 9:51, 10 chapters before, Luke tells us that on that day, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He set out so that we might rejoice. To be people who rejoice, who love like Jesus loves, who is merciful, kind, who listens more than talks, who tries to understand more than convince. I believe with all that I am, if the church is truly going to be the church, we first got to learn how to rejoice before we learn how to scold. And that is my prayer for this week, that we begin this day rejoicing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's what the heavenly host said to the shepherds on the night he was born. That's what the disciples proclaimed at his triumphal entry to Jerusalem. What do we say? Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that our lives will be a life of rejoicing, proclaiming, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Peace on earth, peace in heaven. And may your glory be seen in us and through us. And may the stones cry out in rejoicing at all times." Amen.